I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear his voice in the words you said, I saw Jesus in you. Stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day. When this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear his voice in the words you said, I saw Jesus in you.
Mike, you're already messing things up there. I just wanted you to feel at home up there. Thank you, Miss Cavendish. That was beautiful. And what a wonderful thing when people can look at us and say that they see Jesus. Now, don't worry about these guys. We'll get to that in a minute. I had to find some guys with some intelligence for this job. And we couldn't find those guys. So we moved on. But we're very, very glad you're here tonight. Good to be in God's house. Good to be at Trinity Baptist Church. Good to be home. And it's wonderful when I have the opportunity now to be back in town and get to, when Brother Smith and I actually cross paths and he's gone and I'm here. The Lord worked it out and he asked me to come and speak tonight, and I'm very honored. He always asks me to give you a little update on Global Church Planters because that's why I'm gone. I'm not skipping church over at my house. It's a long drive here and stuff. But I am out a lot presenting the ministry of Global Church Planters and speaking in conferences now. And God has allowed us over the last 3.5 or so years, just about 4 years now, to see about 300 new churches get started. And it was just a couple of years ago, it seems like, I sat in a room with Brother Smith and said, this is what I felt like God was leading us to do. And he got behind it with this church. And many of you have gotten behind it with your own finances and your prayers. And I appreciate that very much. It is an honor to be sent out of this church with that ministry, and it's an honor to serve God with the people in this room. And I want to say from the depths of my heart and the staff that works at Global Church Planters, thank you very much for sharing our vision to reach the world. There's still a lot of world to reach, so don't quit. And I'll do my best to keep my end of the bargain. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we're all going to stand together for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we're going to read responsively. I'm going to read verse number 1, and then we'll read verse number 2 together. We're going to go down to verse number 12. So we're going to read out loud a little bit. I'll read one verse. We'll read the next verse together, and let's see how that goes. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 1. And I'll read this one by myself. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse number 2 together. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Verse 4 together. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Sorry about that. I'm trying out for the song leader's job next. Verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Verse 8 together. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them, for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12 together. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And let's pray together. Lord, I pray in this message tonight that you'll do a great work and that your will would be done. I'm thankful that you brought us together to this place tonight. I'm thankful that you gave us a local church where we could come for an encouragement and come to worship. And I pray, God, tonight that people will walk out of this room encouraged, challenged, helped because of your word and your grace. I pray, God, as words come out of my mouth and go into their ears, that you would go to places where I can't go, into their hearts and into their minds. I pray, Jesus, that you'll bless the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Still trying out for that song leader's job. Pride, right, Dad? That's right. This passage is one of the most interesting in Scripture, and it says very clearly that things happen to the children of Israel that we are to look at and take notice of. In other words, the path that God led them from place to place and the different places that God led them and the mistakes that they made were all to be things that, as we read through the Scripture, we don't think, ooh, that was bad, they did that. But it was to be a lesson to us. The Old Testament is full of great lessons. There's not as many in the Old Testament precepts and commands, but there are a great many. A great preacher of the past said the Old Testament concealed is the New Testament revealed. So as we see these people make this journey, they start in a place called Egypt. They make their path through the wilderness and then to Canaan, and then one in particular makes it to a place called that mountain. Tonight I want to take a look and, if you would, do a little history lesson and then at the end apply the sermon to us. The first stop tonight that I think that every Christian ought to think about is that place called Egypt. In Scripture, Egypt is a type of the world. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help." It talks about going to Egypt and what it does to a Christian. But for us, Egypt represents more than that. For the children of Israel, it represented nothing good. When they thought about Egypt, they didn't look back unless they were backslidden and think fond memories. To them, it represented slavery. To them, it was the place where for many, many hundreds of years, they were under the whip. They got up when someone else told them to get up. They didn't have normal lives. They were somebody's property. In fact, the Bible calls them slaves. It said they were in harsh bondage. But I'm glad that's not the end of that story. The Bible says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And the Lord sent a man named Moses to deliver them." He sent plagues. He sent different things. And through the process of time, God broke Pharaoh and broke the nation of Israel. And in one plague in particular, God said, "This plague's going to do it." That was the plague of the Passover. God said, every family in the nation of Israel needs to take a lamb and cut that lamb's throat and then take the blood and place it on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes through town, your firstborn will be spared because of the blood of the lamb. And you are going to be delivered from bondage because of the Passover. And I want to say that frightful night came and God did exactly what He said He was going to do. He came and the firstborn of Egypt, and if you could have been a mother there that night and walked into the room and the firstborn was dead, what a shocking thing. But for the nation of Israel, it was a great thing. You see, they got news the next day that they had been in bondage, but now they were free to go. And I want to say, as a four-year-old boy, I was born in bondage. I was a slave to sin. I was on my way to hell. And I had no future until Jesus came into my life. And according to Scripture in the New Testament, Christ became our Passover lamb. So that you and I, we had slavery to look forward to, but now we're free. You're looking at a free man tonight. You're looking at a man that used to be in bondage to sin, that used to be on his way, but because of what Jesus had on the cross, Christ became our Passover, and now I am free from that old life. So the first stage I want you to see on every Christian's journey is that I'm leaving Egypt. I'm on my way to that place they talked about, that land of milk and honey. But in between, you say, "What are you talking about in between? I thought we were going to a land of milk and honey." Turn over with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 13. I want you to see the second stage, if you would, of this journey between Egypt and that mountain. Exodus chapter 13. Look down about verse number 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God," notice this phrase, "but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." So there was no immediate trip to the promised land. There was a dry place in between where God called them from to where God was taking them to. So many times in the Christian life, God gives us a promise. God gives us a dream. God gives us a vision. But in between when He calls us out and when He takes us to where we need to be going, there's some dry places. And the children of Israel get out into the wilderness, and the Bible says that God meets with them. He tabernacles with them. He gives them a law. He says, "I want to teach you some stuff. I want to covenant with you. I've got to take care of some training, because right now you basically think like a bunch of slaves." You know, a slave does what he's told. He doesn't think about it. "Time to get up. Go, boy." That means I get up and go out of bed. If he says, "Well, we're going to work extra day," it's not like, "Well, am I getting overtime? You just did what you were told. And God had to bring these people to the place where they could be effective in Canaan, so he had an intermediate place where he was going to meet with them and give them some laws and teach them. And it was to be a temporary time of training in between where he was calling them from to where he was taking them to. But as we read the text in Scripture, the Bible says they're in the wilderness, they've been given the law, and God brings them over to the border of the promised land. Turn with me over now to Numbers chapter 13. You doing all right? You still awake? Amen. It's supposed to be getting cold outside. So if you start falling asleep, we're just going to open the doors. Wake some folk up. Numbers chapter 13. Like that old preacher that said, people are falling asleep, what needs to happen? And he said, wake up the preacher. Amen. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 26. They're staring into their promise. Wouldn't that be cool? You ever been there in life when what God's called you to do is just around the corner? I think about the Hortons. They're not, I don't think they're here tonight. There he is, brother. But he's been in the wilderness for the last couple of years. He's been driving around church to church in a car, in a small camper trailer with some very active children. You say, that sounds glamorous. Not glamorous at all, but right now he's almost to where God called him to be. And these people were in that same spot. They had the law. They had God on their side. And look what happens. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. They send some spies, and here's the report they bring back. And to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They said, you wouldn't believe the size of those grapes. It's just like they promised. It's just like we heard about. In fact, it was better. We didn't know you could get a grape that big. Awesome. But that wasn't the end of what they said. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came into a land that thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, just like you promised. And this is the fruit of it. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. They begin to say, hey, there are armies in there. It's not just milk and honey, it's army. It's not just grapes hanging from trees, there's actually people guarding those things. They've got soldiers. They've got walls around their city. Look at Caleb. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I like Caleb. Caleb just says, hey, you know, we've done all right so far. God split open a sea in front of us. I reckon we can take care of some giants and walled cities. And even if we can't, we have a God that can. And he stilled the people. We need men like that every once in a while. When people start getting a little bit crazy about the future, they just stop and say, hey, God can do this. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well. In other words, hey, we don't even need a good plan because we got God. He said, we will overcome it. But the wind that went with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Duh. They got a better organized army, but the issue wasn't whether or not the strength of the army, it was the strength of the God. So if you look at your army and their army, you're going to say, what can we do in Chiapas? But the truth is, we can't do very much, but God can do whatever he wants to do in Chiapas. So it has nothing to do with what I am able to do. It has everything to do with what God could do if we would just obey him instead of saying, hey, I'm done with deputation. Boy, it's been a rough road, but we're here. Man, you get to Chiapas. Woo! They're mean. They really do hurt people in Chiapas. Now, I know Brother Horton is tough and strong and brave, but can I tell you, sometimes when you get to what God promised you, it wasn't everything that you thought it was going to be. And in my own life, I've seen so many times God brings me to what I thought it was going to be. And I looked in there, and it was everything that he said, but there was some other stuff too. Look at Numbers 14. Look what happens to these folk. Go down to about verse 32. Are you still awake? But as for you, Numbers 14, 32, here's what God says, because you disobeyed and wouldn't go forward. Your carcasses. Now, when God starts talking to you about your carcass, you're probably in trouble. They shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. God says, because you got over here and you wouldn't do what I said, He says, you can't go in. You say, but I want to go in now. God says, you can't anymore. He said, for the next 40 years, here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be going in circles out here. Just round and round. Round and round and round and round and round and round and round. That's all they did. Well, wouldn't that be a little discouraging? Yeah, I figured I did some math. Bible commentators say between 2 and 4 million people. The way I got it figured, for 40 years, 50,000 people died per year. They had 136 funerals every day. So what y'all doing today out here in the wilderness, burying dead people? Because we disobeyed God? Round and round they went, funeral after funeral, putting people in the sand, waiting for the next generation to grow up so they could go in and do what the previous generation was supposed to do. Now, the whole time they're in the wilderness, God's meeting their needs. Manna's still coming down, because God's always good. God's still taking care of them. They walk out in the morning, except for Sunday morning or Saturday morning, because they're Jewish, and there was manna on the ground. They filled up. They got enough for themselves. On Friday, they got 2 days' worth, so they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath day, and God took care of their needs. The Bible says their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God met their needs. But can I tell you what it's a little bit like? It's a little bit like welfare. God really wanted them over here in partnership with Him, raising their own cattle and taking care of their own sheep and milking their own cows. God wanted partnership with them, and they said, we can't get over in that area with you, God. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go round and round and let you take care of us every day. Now, God does take care of us. But God just doesn't want to be a handout God. He wants to enter into partnership with us to do His work. And so many people, they get into this thing, well, God's taking care of me. He's meeting my needs. You know, God wants to do more than meet your needs. He wants to enter into a partnership with you to get His work done. He just doesn't want you to survive in the wilderness. He wants to bring you to a place of fruitful Christian life. And so many Christians get content with just going in circles. And every year it seems like, well, it seems like I've been on this path before. You have been. Well, I know God's in it because He's taking care of me. He took care of them, but He was killing them one by one in the desert. So I want you to see the first stage on the Christian life, and that's Egypt. That's where God brings us out of. And then He brings us to a testing place, a dry place. And then He brings us over to Canaan. Go over with me to Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. The promised land. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 5, about verse number 11. They get in the promised land. Now, what have they been collecting every day for the past 40 years? Manna. What kind of food were they eating every day? Manna. Can you imagine how popular that was after 40 years? What's for breakfast? Manna. What's for lunch? Manna. What's for dinner? Quail. I got a Bible scholar in here. Do they have quail? Now, can I tell you, manna might have been cool for a while, but after a while, they probably wished for some variety. But when you don't obey God, sometimes God just, he takes care of you, but it ain't that good. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 11. And they did eat of the old corn on the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. Look at verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn in the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So God brings them over here and he shuts off the manna. Now, all they were really good at was collecting manna. So they had to learn how to do something else. They had to learn how to get into partnership with God and to raise a cow. And to milk a cow. Like Brother Smith would say in his sermon, he gives it the land flowing with milk and honey. That means you get to milk cows and mess with bees. It's true. It's all there. Everything that God promises there, but he just doesn't lay it on a platter. He says, I'm going to take your man away from you because I want you to get busy doing what I called you to do. It's not hand-to-mouth Christianity anymore. It's not welfare Christianity. It is partnership with God. And the truth is, God got them into the land, but when they got there, there was work to do. There were giants, and there were walled cities, and people had to say, we're getting busy. We're going to fight. We're going to deal with giants. We're not just wandering around in circles anymore. God has put us in this place not to just exist peacefully with the giants. He wants us to kick the giants out and to go into the cities and kill the bad people. That's what God wanted them to do. So God brought them over to this place and he said, I'm going to give you a job, but I'm going to partner with you to do it. And I want to say that's where a lot of Christians are. You're at church tonight and you're busy and you're doing something for God. You're not just sitting there taking the manna. You're busy with what God is giving you and you're partnering with them. You're working in the nursery. You're raising your children and you're doing something for God. Praise the Lord. And these are the stages that we see in the Christian life. Egypt represents the old life. And can I say this? If we're not careful, in the wilderness, we'll look back to Egypt and think it was a pretty hot place to be. Hey, you know what they got out? They said, hey, remember back in Egypt where it was really good? Good? You were a slave. Additionally, you got beat when you were bad. Additionally, you got to eat soup every day and some cucumbers every once in a while. And they looked back and said, man, we'd like to go back to Egypt where we were treated well. Yeah, but you were a slave. And so many Christian people say, hey, I've got this tendency and this urge to go back to the world. I don't want to go back to that life. I want God, listen to me, to help me to get over here in the wilderness and say, he's given me manna. He's taken care of me. He's been good to me. I don't want to go back to Egypt and live that way anymore. Some Christians are in the wilderness. You're in a dry place right now. Maybe you're just going in circles. You know, sometimes a dry place is just God trying to teach us something. I believe right now America's going through a dry place. And God is trying to bring our nation. I believe it's a space he's giving us to do something. We're in a dry place. Then some of us in our Christian lives, we're living in Canaan. We're productive. We're dealing with the giants. We're doing what we're supposed to do. But I want you to see another place that we can get to in our Christian life. Go with me to Joshua chapter number 14. Joshua chapter 14. You remember Caleb? He was the one that stood up and he stilled the people and he said, y'all be still. We can do this. Well, he shows back up 45 years later. Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6. There had been in the promised land fighting 5 years, and look what happens. And then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He's talking to Joshua. 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again that was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. What a good testimony. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Look at this testimony. And yet, I am as strong this day as when I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength now for war, both to go in or go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. You know, there's another place we can get to in our Christian life. And that's not just a place in the promised land. That's that mountain. And there are some Christians that seem like they go through their Christian life and they are not content with just being sort of productive and having a place carved out in their church. But they are people who have vision to say, I don't want to just live in the promised land. I want God to do something extraordinary through me. And I want to say something tonight. I am not content with just having an average Christian life. I'm not content with just scooting around in the wilderness and watching people die off and digging holes and waiting for my turn. I want to get over here into the promised land and see God do something with me. And additionally, I don't want to be content with this either. I want to be like Caleb, listen to me, and get to a place in my Christian life when the Lord has given me a vision. I don't get here and say, well, I'm kind of old now. I think I ought to kick back a little bit, or I've made enough money, or I've wanted people, enough people to Christ, and life is good, and I've got some kids. I want to keep going and doing what God called me to do. Caleb said, that mountain. Caleb was not content with just a piece of the promised land. He wanted prime real estate. He wanted a mountain view. He wanted the fresh air. He was not intimidated by heights or giants. Go with me to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Now he's 85 years old. Now that's old. Dad says no. Joshua 15. Dad, you're not quite that old yet. Joshua 15, verse number 13. Look what it says. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb, notice this, Caleb, 85 years old, there were giants when he visited there before, and those same giants were living there. But he didn't say, well, I'm old now, so I'm going to have somebody else take care of it. He said, those five giants are still sitting up there, or three, or however many there are. He goes, give me a sword. You say, Caleb, but they're big and you're old. He said, I don't care. God just as powerful when I'm old as when I'm young. And he said, I'm not content to stay down here on the hillside in the promise when God's given me a mountain. He gave me that vision. He let me walk across it. And listen to me, Moses promised me 45 years ago, and I'm not going to be content with just an average life. He said, give me a sword. I like that kind of dreaming. I like that mountain kind of Christian thinking. Preacher said this, time and time, we insult God by dreaming too small. You say, but I'm old. What kind of mountain can I have? I'm glad Caleb didn't have that attitude. He said, I'm old, but go ahead and let me have my sword anyway so I can show these young folk how to act. In fact, you boys, y'all get behind me, and I'm going to teach you how to kill a giant. I'm going to have my mountain that God promised me. And I want to say, I want some mountains in my life. I want a mountain of having a great marriage. I don't want my wife just to say, well, we've been married a long time. It's been okay. He took care of my needs. I want my wife to get over here and say, that man loves me. He takes care of me. We're in partnership together. But additionally, I don't want to just have an okay marriage. I want my wife to think that her husband has given her the best marriage that is humanly possible. I'm not content with just an average marriage. And I think so many as people today in our churches say, well, we're not getting a divorce, so everything's okay. I don't want that kind of marriage. I don't want to just be a step away from divorce and living in the same house and be going to church and on the inside not excited about getting to go home to that woman and she not excited about me coming in that door. I want her to say, hey, he'll be home in 10 minutes. I cannot wait. And when I see her, I want to say, whoo, I cannot wait to see that woman. I'm getting off a plane and 30 minutes from now, I'm going to be pulling the driveway and there are going to be little boys pulling out of the house when I get home. And then when they go to bed, I get to see that woman and spend time with her. That's how I want to be. But so many of us, well, we're still married. Just going in circles. I want to have a mountain kind of family. Now I want to say this tonight. My kids are young and I don't know how they're going to turn out, but I have God's promises. The Bible says if we train up our children in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart. That's all I have. But I don't want a normal family. I want a that mountain kind of family. When my kids grow up, listen to me, I want them to do something for God. I want them to be dedicated to serving the Lord. I want them to give their hearts to Jesus. And then additionally, I want them to train their children in the way that they should go so that when I'm an old man, I look at my grandkids and they're doing something for Jesus and they're running through the house and they're learning memory verses and they're doing the same stuff that I remember we used to do when we were a kid, because I don't want an average family. I want that mountain kind of family. I'm not interested in just surviving my family. I want God to do something great through the Reed family. And I believe He can. I don't want to have just another missions ministry. There are a lot of missions ministries around the world, but I want to have a that mountain kind of missions ministry. You say, that's pride. No, God's given us something great out there to look at. And I don't want to just settle for something when I could have something a lot better. That mountain. Now, I want to give you three things that I believe will help you get from one stage to the next. Number one, remember what God has done in the past. You say, how am I going to survive today's stage? Remember what God did in the past. You know what He told the children of Israel when they got out here in the wilderness? He says, take some time and remember what I had to do to get you out of Egypt. He said, hey, remember the Passover and how we killed the firstborn and we delivered you from bondage into freedom. He said, take time every year and remember. And I want to say this. We need to take time as Christians and remember what God brought us out of and where He's bringing us. Remember where He brought you from. Now, your testimony might not be that spectacular. You know, I got saved when I was 4 years old. I don't have a lot of bars on my resume. But I can tell you this. My sin separated me just as far from God as the guy that was in the bar. And it took just as much of the blood of Jesus hanging on that cross to save me as it took to save the lowest, low-down sinner in the world. And if Paul can say, I am the chiefest of sinners, I as myself can look and say, I am the chiefest of sinners. It took the blood of Jesus to save me. The only way that God could get me to heaven was sending His Son to live on this earth and die on a cross. That's the only way He could redeem me. And I don't want to get to the point in my Christian life where I'm just wandering through life and not remembering what it took for God to get me out of Egypt. He said, when I got over here to Canaan, He said, I want you to remember how I sustained you with manna and quail in the wilderness. He goes, when you were going through those dry times, He said, I want you to remember what I was sending every day for you. When they got over here to Canaan, they're going through the River Jordan, and He says, I want you to take some rocks out of the bottom of that river and just set them up on the shore, because I want you to remember what I had to do to get you in this land. You know what He's doing? He said, don't forget what I did for you in the past. And in our lives, we get so consumed with the moment and the fears of the future, we don't ever take time to look back and say, boy, we've come a pretty far distance. Look what He did to get me out of Egypt. And look how He sustained me in the dry times. And look how He got me over here to Canaan and split the Jordan over so we could get through it. And look how He got me up here and helped me as an 85-year-old man to kill those giants. Our God, if you'll remember your past, has probably been pretty busy. So every day, take some time and remember what He's done for you. Remember what He did on Calvary. Secondly, here's something that'll help you through to your day tomorrow. Consider who's in control of the journey. Do you know that the entire time that the nation of Israel was in Egypt, God had a purpose for them being there? He said, I'm going to send you down there for a while, and then I'm going to bring you out with a high hand one day. He said, in the wilderness, He goes, when I brought you out here, and you ended up being out here 40 years, it wasn't maybe my perfect will for you, but I had a purpose in it, and I brought you out here for a reason. And I'm in control. Additionally, when He got over to the Promised Land, they started marching around the walls of Jericho. Can I tell you who was in control? It wasn't the giants. It wasn't the kings of the land. It was God. And I want to say tonight, if you're not doing that good in this stage, at whatever stage you are in your Christian life, take some time every day and remember who really is in control. You say, well, look who's in the White House. He's not in control. He's the puppet. He's been set up by God. You say, well, look what's going on in my life. I got this stuff happening. Man, there are giants everywhere. I'm wandering in circles. Yeah, but through it all, He said, I'm going to take you from this place, and I'm going to take you to heaven one day, and He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm going to bring you through it. He is in control today. He did pretty good yesterday, too. Additionally, never accept a cheap substitute in place of your dream. Can you listen to me? If you're a person in this room, even if you're going through a dry time, don't take the cheap substitute that Egypt has to offer you in place of what God's got given you. I preach in the singles department in our church, and so many times I've seen through the years that God has called a single out, and He's called them over to a partnership here in Canaan. And they get out here in the wilderness, and they're a dry time a little bit. And they start looking back down there to Egypt as if it's some kind of glamorous thing. And can I tell you, Egypt's kind of exciting just for a little while. But it's no substitute for the dream that God's given you. And I have seen people that will substitute that for this. I've seen people go through life and they'll say, well, I'm looking back here and that dream seems a long way off and maybe I'd be content in the wilderness. You know, we got guys like that. They just go to school forever. They just go in circles. What are you doing this year? I'm going to school. When are you going to graduate? Sometime in the future. You say, are you picking on me? Not at all. Just going in circles. And you're afraid. Listen to me. You look at the future and say, man, if I step out into that, I got to move out of my dad's house. And I want to tell you something. If you'll get over here and partner with God and put away your Star Wars sheets and start paying rent, you'll find that God not only wants to sustain you and keep you in college, but He's educating you because He's got something for you out in the future. Never accept a cheap substitute in place of your dreams. That means I'm supposed to be done. Lastly, if your mountain is no longer an option, help somebody else reach theirs. These children of Israel, you know, they got out here and they got news because of their fear. They were no longer welcome out there. God said, you're going to die. You know what most of us would have done? Well, we said, well, fine. If that's how you're going to be, I'm just going to get bitter and crabby. But you know what? They didn't. They said, we might not be able to go into the promised land, but we can raise some kids who will one day. We might have royally blown it. It was the grandest opportunity in the world. And because of something that happened in my life, it's no longer even an option. But there cometh one after me. And I want to say, folk, that so much about the Christian life has nothing to do with us. It's about the people that come after us. I want you to consider in Scripture Moses. Moses lost his temper and wasn't allowed to go in the promised land. But you know how I've been? I've been like, fine, God. You know, you put me in charge of these people. I lose my temper because they're hard-headed and insolent. You know how they treat you? Then you don't even allow me to go in the promised land. But you know what? The Bible said he was the meekest man that ever lived. And he spent the rest of those years preparing these people, training these people, getting them ready to fight giants, getting them ready to go into the promised land. And he didn't get better. The last thing we see of Moses is he's up on a mountain and God is letting him look into the place that he probably should have been leading people. But he made a mistake. But he didn't say, life's over. I might as well quit. He said, I'm getting those folk ready to go over in there. An unselfish view of the Christian life. And I want to say tonight, You might have made some mistakes, and you may have disqualified yourself from what God originally called you to do. But you can help somebody get there. Maybe your marriage didn't work out. Keep somebody else's marriage together. Maybe you're a single mom in this room and you're thinking, I don't have a dad like the rest of the folk in here. Can I tell you something? You can affect the next generation in unbelievable ways. I'm thankful for somebody like Coystal Hiles who said, my husband was a drunkard and he left me and he died young. But he goes, I may never be able to go into the promised land, but I'm raising a boy. And I can train him and 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 not get sidetracked with all this stuff. I want to not just raise a boy that can exist. I don't want to raise a boy that can just make his way through life. I want to raise a boy who can do something great for God. And so much of our Christian life has nothing to do with us. I want you to think about Abraham for a second. Do you know that in Scripture that God said to Abraham, the promised land is yours and you're going to have children as the seashore? That's a lot of kids. You know how many kids he had that God looked at? Isaac. They didn't take possession of the promised land until 400 or so years after he died. But the Bible said this about Abraham. He will command his children in such a way and train them in such a way that I'll be able to fulfill my promise through them. And I want to say tonight, even if God, for whatever reason, has blocked you from your dream, you can help somebody else. I want to challenge you tonight. Don't be satisfied with going back to Egypt. Don't be happy with just going in circles year after year. Don't be happy with just being a member at Trinity and doing your part of the ministry. Make a difference. That mountain. That mountain. I don't want an average Christian life. I want that mountain. And I challenge you tonight, don't be satisfied with an average Christian life. Look up there and say, God, if you can do that, I might be old, but you're still powerful. I want that mountain. Say it with me. I want that mountain. Let's pray. Lord, I believe with all my heart tonight there's some people here.